This message by Pastor Alexander Ruggieri was delivered at Faith Fellowship Church in Dodgeville, Wisconsin. For more information, please call 608-935-2655 or visit us at www.dodgevillefc.com.
Amen. We come before the Lord to open up His Word and hear what the Spirit has to say to the church. Last time we looked at the centrality and the importance and the focus of the person and work of Jesus Christ as the core message of the gospel, the core message of the good news, that when we share the good news with others, we must acknowledge Jesus as Lord. You know, going to heaven, eternal life, all that stuff is wonderful. It's a byproduct of our faith. But the central core message of the good news is Jesus Christ lived, Jesus Christ died, Jesus Christ was buried, Jesus Christ rose from the grave 3 days later, and Jesus Christ ascended to the right hand of the Father, and today Jesus Christ is Lord, reigning until all enemies are made His footstool, and one day Jesus Christ will return to this earth to reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's the gospel, and if you believe that gospel message, you will be saved. What a wonderful message we have. And that's the message that Peter gave to the many who were there on the day of Pentecost. Now, as we study this, we'll notice that there are other things that Peter brings up that we have to know as Christians. And so that's why the title of this message is Things That Accompany Salvation, which is taken from the book of Hebrews. But let's open up in a word of prayer here. Father in heaven, thank you so much for the message of Jesus. Thank you so much for the truth that's contained in your word. And I pray, Father, that you would bless this time in your word. I pray that you would bless this time as we open it, that we would submit to it, and that you would speak to us. In Jesus' name, all God's people together say, amen. Amen. So we are picking it up here in chapter 2 of the book of Acts. And we are looking here at the message that Peter gave to the Jews who were there on the day of Pentecost. So if you open up to Acts chapter 2, we have this message that was just read to us. Now, as mentioned, what Peter gave first was to tell them about Jesus. He told them about who Jesus was. He shared with them about what Jesus did. And then after he was mingled with that message, he was sharing with them the truth that they were involved in the crucifixion of Christ. You hear that? They were involved in the crucifixion of Christ. In fact, all sitting here in the church today are involved in the crucifixion of Christ. For it is our sin that nailed him to the cross. It is your sin and my sin that nailed Jesus Christ to the cross of Calvary. And so Peter lets that known to them when he says in verse 36, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." And when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. We talked about that, what it means to be cut to the heart, getting past the barriers of the hardness of the human heart, coming right to the center, right to the core of the conscience, convicting us that we are at odds with God and that we need salvation. And so they said in their desperation in verse 37, "Brothers, what must we do to be saved? What must we do to be saved? What shall we do?" Now, if you turn ahead to the book of Acts chapter 16 with a moment, the same question is asked by the Philippian jailer. You remember that the apostle Paul and Silas were in jail, And they were praying and singing hymns to God. This is Acts chapter 16. And the Bible says that God miraculously came and with an earthquake opened up the graves so that the prisoners were released. And when the jailer saw that, he knew that he was going to basically have to stand before his authority and likely be killed. So he was in a desperate situation. He was going to kill himself. But Paul said to him in verse 28, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." Then he called for a light, ran in, fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" What must I do to be saved? It's the same question. Paul's response there is, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved." Now, it's interesting when you go back to Acts 2 and you read Peter's response. They say, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent." In verse 38, "And let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Now, we know that salvation is found in putting your faith and trust and hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. But here Peter is giving all these other terms that we must wrestle with. Repentance, baptism, Holy Spirit, all this stuff is going on. And so the question is, what do these mean? Why are they there? Why didn't he just say, "Well, put your faith in Jesus"? It's because salvation, though simple, a simple thing, trusting in Jesus, the gospel is a simple message, the person and work of Jesus Christ dying for our sins. There are other things associated with salvation that the Bible presents. Other terms, other phrases and decisions that people make. In Hebrews chapter 6, verse 9, the Bible says, "But beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you." Yes, things that accompany salvation. What he's saying is salvation is not isolated. There are things that accompany it. And let me share a story to perhaps illustrate what is meant by this. You see, when I first started working, I have a lot of Amish stories, okay? I know I bring them up all the time. I spent 8 years of my life working for them. Very interesting culture. And some of you might be tired of them, but they're so interesting to me. And one day I think I'm going to write a memoir. Maybe call it Almost Amish, about my experience working with these folks and the different experiences I have. I moved to Wisconsin and wanted to learn how to work with my hands because I didn't know really much about carpentry and such. And so I looked in the shopping news and saw different businesses. And so I just started calling different businesses to see if they could hire me. And I was going to tell them I don't have experience, but I'm willing to work. And I got in touch with a couple, and one didn't work out, but the one who did, he answered the phone, and I got to talking to him, and just something seemed different about this conversation. I couldn't quite figure it out. There was an accent. There was something I couldn't quite figure out. And then come to find out, he's Amish. This is an Amish construction crew. And he wanted to interview me. And I thought, great, okay. I was living in Benton at the time, and he wanted to meet in Montfort because he's based in Livingston. And there's a gas station right on the corner of Montfort that he called the mobile station, but it wasn't a mobile station at the time. It was a Citgo at the time, so that really threw me off. And then now it's a Legion Oil. But he wanted to meet there, and I thought, okay, that's interesting. We'll meet there. We'll go to the gas station for a job interview. It's new to me, you know. I'm new to this, so I'm expecting I'm going to pull in there and I'm going to meet this gentleman I was speaking to, and he was going to sit down with me, maybe have his business partner with him, and go over and see how it went. So I got there a little bit early, trying to, you know, show that I'm very gung-ho about this, and I pull in, and this white truck pulls up behind me at the gas pump to put in fuel. And I look in my rearview mirror. It's right behind me. I want to walk away from the mic, but my lapel's not on, so I'm just going to bellow out. It's right behind me. And so I look up in my rearview mirror, and it's this white Ford, four-door, crew cab, and like a dozen people pull out, fall out of this truck. Just men, just pile out. They're just piling out one by one, and they all get out. And all of them are Amish except for one. And I'm looking at this. I say, what is going on here? And I get out of the car because I assume this is my, you know, this is the deal with me. And so I get out and I look and they walk up to me and I go to the oldest gentleman who's there and I walk up to him and said, hi, I'm Alex. And he goes, you're talking to that guy, not me. So he wasn't even the boss I was supposed to meet with. So I go and I meet the boss and I walk inside the gas station and I sit down in the booth with the boss across from me and his partner there. And there's like 20 guys surrounding me. This is the most awkward job interview I've ever had in my life. And apparently what happened, they're all brothers, you know, I think there was 8 of them, I'm exaggerating. But they're all brothers and one brother-in-law. And when they heard this guy wants to work for them, they were curious. So they decided to tag along for the drive to see who this guy's all about. And so I'm sitting there dealing with this one who's making the decision to hire me, but there are many that are accompanying him. You see that? I have to deal with this guy, but there are many that are accompanying him. And they decided it was going to work out. In fact, within, I don't know, 15 minutes, they were driving me down the road to show me a property that they wanted me to rent from them. I mean, it worked out well. The property had no electricity, so it didn't quite work out for Alicia and I. And so what I want to share, that the reason why I'm bringing that up is because with salvation, there's one message, there's one way, there's one door, the Lord Jesus Christ and faith in him. But there are these terms that accompany that, that we as believers have to familiarize ourselves with. Because we read of them in the Bible. And if we don't get them right, we will be led astray. And I'm going to bring up in this message some wrong interpretations of some of these terms. So we want these things that accompany salvation to be put in their proper place, you see here. In the text, when the people said, men and brethren, what shall we do? I want to be clear here. Peter answered exactly, almost word for word, as Jesus commanded him to. Turn back, if you will, to Luke chapter 24. In Luke chapter 24, Jesus rose from the grave. He appeared to the apostles and he's commissioning them. And this is before his ascension. In verse 45 of Luke chapter 24, it says, and he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Then he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. Now look at this in verse 47 with me. And this is Jesus. It's telling the apostles, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations. That's Jesus' name. He's speaking of himself. Repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations. And you are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. Well, what's the promise? The Holy Spirit. But tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. So if you go back to what Peter said, Jesus said, well, there's a day that the Holy Spirit will come upon you and repentance and remission of sins will be preached in my name and you'll be a witness. What does he answer when the people say, men and brethren, what shall we do? He says, repent for the remission of sins. And be baptized, and you'll receive the Holy Spirit. He did exactly what Jesus commanded him to do. So help us to, let's help ourselves here with God's word to understand these concepts. Here he says, repent. Okay, we hear the word repent often in the scriptures. We speak of them as Christians, but sometimes we lose sight of what it means. Sometimes we kind of are a little bit uncomfortable with the phrase, but we need not be. Repentance is a biblical term that accompanies salvation. Repentance is, by definition, if you just look at the meaning of the word, repentance means change your mind. Change your mind. It's literally in the word means a change of mind. However, you'll hear people say this, and that will lead us to accidentally think that repentance is therefore just a mental thing. And that's not the case. Repentance, when it's used in context, though it means in its word root change of mind, the way God intends it to be applied to your life is that you are changing your mind about sin. And so this sin that you're engaged in, this sin that you're stuck in, this sin that you're held to, when you repent, you're changing your mind about it, so you're turning in the opposite direction to put your mind in God's way of salvation for you. And so the first thing I want us to know about the thing that accompanies salvation is this: repentance. Turn so you can trust. Turn so you can trust. Repentance is a turning. It is a change of mind so that you are turning away from the path of sin that you were engaged in and I was engaged in. You are turning away from that path, and now your eyes are fixed on Jesus so that you can put your faith in him. Repentance is not, as some people share, you must clean up your life and rid it of sin through your own efforts so that you can be clean enough to be saved. That's not it. Neither is repentance just thinking, I shouldn't sin, and continue engaging in it. Repentance is, I'm turning away from the sin so that I can fall at the foot of the cross, ask for God to save me, cleanse me, and give me the power by the Holy Spirit to live for him. Turn so that you can trust. I've heard it said, you've heard it said, that repentance and faith are two sides of the same coin. One side is the turning, the other side is the trusting. When you turn from sin, you trust in the Lord. If you're trusting in the Lord, you're turning from sin. Now, this doesn't mean that you immediately become sinless, like a sinless perfection. No, there's the flesh, the old man, all that. I get it. There's a turning in your soul deepest core so that you can receive the salvation of Jesus and have the Holy Spirit inside of you. Jesus said in the book of Luke chapter 13, unless you repent, you shall likewise perish. Repentance is part of trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn so that you can trust. In Acts chapter 17, Paul, who told the Philippian jailer a chapter ago, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall be saved. In verse 30, he says, truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. So repentance accompanies salvation. And I understand that sometimes there's this process at work. When somebody is stuck in the world, they're stuck in sin, they want to be saved, they know that they have to receive the Lord, but they're not willing to give up sin. They're not willing to turn from that thing they know they're engaged in that is not what God wants them to do. And so they choose not to turn from it, not to repent in it, and continue on in their own way. And Jesus is saying you have to deny yourself to take up your cross. You have to say no to the sin that has you chained and say yes to Jesus, and then he breaks the chains. And
people who come to the Lord for salvation, sometimes when God gets a hold of them, it's this miraculous, just sudden, just immediate change of heart, change of mind, change of direction. They repent of sin. They receive the Lord Jesus. They're saved. And God sets them on the new path of sanctification. Other times, there's this wrestling, this battle, this journey, and they're just turning, and they realize they have to turn from sin. They might give up this and give up that, and they realize, no, they have to give their life into the hands of Jesus. So they're coming around, and eventually they turn, and they trust, and they're saved. You can think of it this way. I recently mowed the church property here, as they do when the grass is growing. It's the first time mowing, and the church has provided a zero-turn mower. Now, I am a big fan of zero-turn mowers because you can turn on a dime. And then there are the riding mowers that, you know, take a little bit of effort to turn around if you want to. You know, you got to do the three-point thing. And God wants, He desires our repentance to be a zero-turn repentance. He wants us to be going along, and He wants us to stop in our rebellion. Turn so we can trust. But I know in my own life, and sometimes in our lives, even as Christians, God is telling us to stop, and we're saying, yes, Lord, but I'm going to take my sweet time, and I'm turning. And now I'm, okay, I'll give it up now. And God wants us to be zero-turn repenters. And this is true from my own life. When I first heard the gospel of salvation, I was engaged in deep sin I will not need to share with anyone here. And I started going to church. And I started wearing a suit to church because there were other leaders in the church who were wearing, you know, a suit and tie, and they seemed like they were all that. And so I put on my suit and I went to church. And I joined the youth group, the youth praise team, if you will. I had the guitar, and there were others around my age who had instruments, and we were leading the church and singing. And I got a mailbox. I got my own name on a mailbox in that church. And the pastor came up to me and asked me if I wanted to be baptized. I said, sure. Why not? And so he baptized me in the name of the Father, Son, and Jesus, and Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And I had been going on and off to that church here and there for a while, about 4 years. But you know the problem? I had zero repentance in my life. I'd go to church on Sunday, praise the Lord, and live for the devil the rest of the week. Who is going to tell me that because I raised my hand 7 times in a row whenever I heard the gospel that I was saved and secured and going to heaven? I knew when I did trust in the Lord, I knew that I was a hypocrite and I was a lost sinner, and that if I died at that moment without repenting and trusting, I would have gone to hell. Because it was outward conformity, it was going along with the motions, there was no inward true giving up of sin so that we can trust in Jesus. That's where repentance falls in. It is the giving up of sin so that the only means of salvation, it's not works righteousness, it's not legalism. It is saying no to the devil, saying yes to God. 2 sides of the same coin. Got a brother who is pastor of a church an hour from here, and and was sharing that he's been blessed. Their church has been seeing some younger families come, but he's got a couple of couples who have joined, and they're engaged in the worship, raising their hands, praising the Lord, but they're living together unmarried. And he said, that's kind of a unique situation I find myself in. And he's preaching through the book of Revelation, and immediately my thought was, well, you're going to get to a part about Babylon, and maybe something there can be brought up the Holy Spirit can use. Repentance needs to be preached. Repentance needs to be heralded, just like Peter did. These Jews crucified Jesus, were rebelling against the Messiah. Peter said to them, repent. And then it says down in 41, they gladly received his word. That was the faith, the trust, the taking of that message for themselves. So the thing that accompanies salvation here is turn that you, so you can trust. Brother and sister, I ask you as I ask myself, God wants us to repent even after we get saved of the sin that we fall into, doesn't he? Let us turn so that we can trust and be filled afresh. Amen? There's something else that accompanies salvation here. Peter says to them in verse 38, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So the other thing that we see here that accompanies this salvation is that of baptism. Now, there are some who would take this verse, pull it by itself out of the Bible and say, oh, look at this here. It says that when you are baptized, then you are remitted of your sins. Be baptized for the remission of sins. And what they conclude is that when you are baptized, that is when your sins are forgiven. And they call it baptismal regeneration. There's a couple of problems with that. First of all, the Greek in that text does not require that. It could be that for the remission of sins could be placed after repent. There's ambiguity there. And the other thing is that the entire Bible, cover to cover, shows that one is saved and then one is baptized. That someone trusts in Jesus, their sins are forgiven, and the moment they trust in Jesus, then they take that step of faith to be baptized. Baptism is a public testimony of an inward truth. It is saying to everyone else who follows Jesus, I'm in. I identify with Christ. I identify in his death by being lowered into the water. I identify with Christ in his life by being raised from the water. I say, I am a Christian. I follow Jesus. I'm in. That's what baptism does. It does not save. It shows that someone is declaring that they've been saved. You'll see later in the book of Acts, individuals who are saved, filled with the Holy Spirit, remitted of their sins, and then take the step of baptism. And so we believe as a Bible-believing church that when somebody trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, the first step of obedience that that individual takes is that of being baptized. It was a command by Jesus. He said that go into all the world and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. That is why Peter, when he says that they must repent from sin and trust in the Lord as a result, then they take the step of baptism. Baptism is the outward confession of the inward truth. Now, like I said, I'm going to use my own life because this is verifying God's word. It's not on top of God's word or instead of God's word. My experience is a great illustration for how You cannot say that baptism saves. I was baptized as a baby when I was sprinkled. Was I saved then? Absolutely not. Why? I grew up and lived in sin my early years when I started to rebel against God. There was no evidence of salvation. I was a baby. I didn't know what was going on. Little dablets of cold fluid on my forehead. What did I know? No, it says in verse 41, those who gladly received his word were baptized. In order for baptism to be valid, it must be a free decision by someone who has gladly, willingly trusted in Jesus and received his word in taking that step of obedience. Even when I was living in my state of saved but not repentance, which was no salvation, I was baptized then by immersion in a Bible-believing church. Did that save me? I was just as lost and dirty and filthy out of the water as when they laid me in. But the day came when I realized the hypocrisy, turned away from that, received Jesus as Lord and Savior of my life, and then the pastor of that church at the time asked me, would you like to be baptized? And I said, yes. And the day came. And let me tell you, it was different that time. The blessing of the obedience came into my life. And as it comes in everyone who steps forward and takes that public confession seriously. I don't know if there's someone here in this room who has been a Christian and never taken the step of baptism, as is described in the Bible. But if not, come and see me. If you are believe that you're a follower of the Savior, if you're taking communion, that says you believe in Jesus. Have you been baptized? Well, come and take that step. We've got a tub back here. It's fine. It's not scary. In fact, it is a joyful, wonderful experience when you take that step of faith to be baptized, to tell the world you are a Christian. Amen. You could think of it as the reception after the ceremony. When you're married, you have a ceremony, then you have a reception to celebrate. When you believe in Jesus, you're saved, then you celebrate by being baptized. Amen? Amen. Turn so you can trust. Show that you've been washed was the second point. And there's one more here we want to draw attention to. Things that accompany salvation. Third, believe so you can receive. Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You see, when you trust in Jesus, when you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, turning from sin, receiving salvation, God sends the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, the powerful, the direct power of God in the person of the Holy Spirit. He sends the Spirit, and the Spirit lands in your soul. Almighty God, who spoke the world into existence, Almighty God, who is the creator of all this beauty we see in the world around us, this very God in the person of the Spirit comes to live inside of you. That's what happens when you believe. That's what happens when you receive the word. You receive the Holy Spirit. Now, sometimes people say that, and this is why we're clarifying things that accompany salvation. Some people will say, you can be saved, but the Holy Spirit comes later. They say, you can believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, receive salvation, but you have to wait to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, they say. You later will be baptized in the Holy Spirit. The scripture tells us that John the Baptist said that he baptizes with fire, but the one who comes, he baptizes with water, but the one who comes will baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. When does that happen? When you believe. When you believe in Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes upon you immediately. As Paul says in the epistles, he says, when you believe, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit unto the day of redemption. You trust in Jesus, you receive the Holy Spirit, and you know it when you have. Amen?
I remember my mother-in-law saying when she shared with some, you know, workers would come and do some work in her house or something, she would be sharing the gospel to them, and it reached a point where she was sharing this experience of knowing Jesus as Savior in her heart by the Spirit, and it gets to the point where you say, you won't know until you believe. You will not know what I'm describing until you take that step of faith and receive God for yourself. And I know that's true in my own life. And you can know that that's true in your own life. For when you believe and receive the Holy Spirit and can walk with the Holy Spirit, there's something different that you can't describe. You cannot describe the experience of enjoying your favorite food to someone who's never eaten it. You just can't. How do you do it? I mean, how do you explain clam cakes to someone who has never bit their teeth into a clam cake from Iggy's? How? You can't. You just say it's wonderful. And then you say, here, receive some for yourself to try and guarantee you'll like it. And when you trust the Lord Jesus Christ, you receive the Holy Spirit. Now, there is, in the Bible, and we'll see this in the book of Acts as we continue, there is a sense in which you, after being baptized in the Holy Spirit, after receiving God, can be filled with the Holy Spirit afresh. Look, if you will, in chapter 4. Of the book of Acts. These are apostles and disciples who have already received the Holy Spirit, already been baptized, already have all of God inside of them. They're together praying for boldness. And in verse 27, for truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. Now, look at this, verse 31. When they had prayed, who's the they? The disciples, the church, the people already baptized in the Holy Spirit. When they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken. So they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. So here's what we believe the Bible teaches. When you believe, things that accompany salvation is you receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. 100% of God comes to live inside of you. However, as you walk with the Lord, you can be filled afresh with the Holy Spirit. You can reach moments in which you are in deep communion with the Lord so that He fills your heart afresh. Sometimes this can happen daily, moment by moment even, and sometimes there are significant stages in your walk with the Lord in which you can point to and say, this moment I receive a fresh filling of the Holy Spirit. Because God wanted to prepare me for a work that He had for me. And you can read preacher after preacher, Bible teacher after Bible teacher who can share this with you. I'll just give one example. D.L. Moody, a great man of God, used of God, explained that there was a day in his life, years after being saved, in which he received the filling of the Holy Spirit so that it radically changed his preaching afterwards, and he had great fruit to bear as a result. And so you and I have the wonderful, 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 listen now, wonderful privilege of nurturing our relationship with God so that we can fulfill the command by Paul who said, do not be drunk with wine, which leads to dissipation, but what? Be filled with the Holy Spirit. And it takes not a going to some sort of big, giant conference or event or some sort of tent revival meeting. It takes humbling yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may lift you up in due time. Amen. And you'll have these groups and these meetings that are going around, and they try to turn the very Shekinah glory of God and the Holy Spirit into these different manifestations of manipulation. I remember talking to a friend around the time I was saved. His name was Alex, too. And he was sharing with me about how he also believed in Jesus at this event. I said, oh, what happened? And he said, well, I went to this event and the guy came up to me and he put his hand on me and I fell down. And I've had that happen a couple times. And later he fell away and walked away. And I've had that happen with other people who have shared with me. You know, I'm also a follower of Christ because I got my hand touched on me and I fell down. And this or that happened. And listen, I believe the Holy Spirit can manifest in any way he wants. But he will not come into a person's life until they truly repent and receive Jesus as Lord and Savior. And he will never contradict the scripture. You hear me? He will never contradict the scripture. Believe so you can receive in the giving and receiving of the Holy Spirit. Show that you've been washed in the step of obedience by baptism. Turn so that you can trust in the forsaking of sin for the faith in Jesus. These are things that accompany salvation. I'm going to ask you today, are you saved? Are you saved? Have you truly repented of sin? Or are you trying to live the Christian life and hold on to sin just like I did for years? So much so that the preacher had to call me out in the middle of a church service and ask the congregation to pray that I didn't engage in something that he thought was going on. Have you truly repented of sin? Is there something that you are doing that you know God wants you to let go of so you can receive him? Have you taken that step of obedience after being saved to be baptized? Finally, are you cultivating the life of God in the presence and power of the Holy Spirit? These are things that accompany salvation. And Peter's command for us is for the whole world. He says this. Verse 40. With many other words, he testified and exhorted them. These are other things that accompany the message. In that day, about 3,000 souls were added to them. But he exhorted them and he said this, be saved from this perverse generation. Be saved. Are you saved today? If you don't know, if you're not sure, today is the day of salvation. Today is a day that you can turn from sin and receive Jesus for yourself. You can say, I am done living the life that I've been living. I'm done living according to my own dictates. I give up myself into the hands of Almighty God. I fall at his feet and I say, I need you, Lord. You died for my sins. You do the work in me now. I put myself into your hands. Save me. When you pray that prayer in true, humble submission, God will save you. Amen. And you will have all the things that accompany salvation afterwards. Heavenly Father, I pray that your Spirit will work in the heart of every individual here today, to help us understand this glorious, wonderful thing which we call salvation. Lord, if you're working in someone's heart as you are working in mine as I preach, Lord God, I pray
you would speak, and they would hear. I pray that you would work. I pray that every soul would be in submission to you, would bow the knee of their heart to you, Lord Jesus. Someone here today perhaps needs to be saved, to fully receive Jesus as Lord, accepting his work on the cross, for by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You can't do it, you must receive it by faith. Someone here today needs to turn and trust. Someone here today needs to take that step of publicly declaring their salvation through baptism. Oh God, I pray that they would take that step to receive blessing upon blessing. And all of us here as a church together, I pray for the filling of your Spirit, equipping us for your work, carrying us through the ministry, shining your light in this community for your glory. Lord God, I want to share something for us all. I thank you for Brother John, who was practicing the opening song with me, and he had a rough voice for a while. Didn't know if he could sing anymore. And I said to him after we practiced, I said, John, I'm glad that you can glorify God with your voice again. He looked at me and he said, what else is my voice here for? What else are we here for, Lord, if not to glorify you, to live for you, to die for you? Help us, guide us, fill us. In Jesus' name, all God's people together say, amen.